All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. It's another wonderful Shabbat. I'm very thankful to be here, to have you guys all here, and to continue. You know, being involved in Judaism or Messianic Judaism, it's not about the getting to the destination. The idea is about the journey together as a community to usher in the return of Messiah. Amen? Amen. So we're going to pick up Rav Shapira's book, The Fall of Edom, page 16 we're on. And I'm going to start right in the middle. It says, similarly, the chief rabbi of Israel, Rabbi Mordechai Eliyahu, stated, and you can pick it whenever you're ready to read, let me know.
The redemption is standing in its open gates and awaiting each of us to open the door and drag the redemption into the room. Both Rabbi Eliyahu and the Lubavitcher Rebbe communicate a critical message for understanding the season of Miketz that we must internalize. The birthing process for the Messiah depends upon us. When we operate in the conviction of Miketz by dragging the redemption in, the Messiah can arrive sooner than later. Why did Rabbi Eliyahu use this type of language? It is because our generation, which has the task of closing the deal, of ushering the Messiah's coming, must operate in the most difficult time in human history, a time called Ekvata de Meshicha, or the heels of the Messiah.
Let me pause you right there, if you would. This is an idea that for us coming, who've come from the Christian side of the body, understanding that there's actually something that we can do to usher in Messiah, and not only that we can do, but that we're expected to do. Not only is Israel expected to do it, if Israel doesn't do it, then there's no Messiah. So we have to understand this understanding of Israel, of the calling on Israel as a nation, compared to the call, a calling for a Gentile within Christianity as an individual. It's two different things. And both of them are wonderful, but we have to understand the calling on each and how they work together. In particular, as Gentiles, how to come into the house of Israel and, you know, help. You know, if you ever go to a party or like a barbecue or some type of get-together at someone's house, you know, when you show up, you bring something, or at very least you show up and you're appreciative to be a part of they're bringing you into their house. And then you notice at the party, well, man, you know, there's trash there. Well, I can help with that. Can I help? Can I take the trash out? There's dishes to be done. Yeah, I can help with that. You know, or a problem arises. You don't say, oh, there's a problem in this party. I'm just going to go ahead and sneak out and leave. You think you'd ever be invited back again? Or what if you pointed out all the problems in the party, then you left? You cause an uproar. You may get kicked out. No, but those who come to the party, I remember my dad, we had a, when he passed 10 years ago, my father, a blessed memory, I should especially add, and we had a get-together at my sister's house, a memorial down in Southern California, and there was a particular cousin of mine who I never met. She was a second cousin on part of the family who we just didn't see, just for different, nothing bad, just, you know, we've got a big family. And so I'll never forget what she did. There's a lot of people there that day, but I remember what she did. She took it upon herself to literally stay in my sister's kitchen the whole time cleaning. And I thought, man, you know, wow, I never even really met her. So when I think about her, that's the first impression I have is, wow, she understood the moment. She understood the need. And she didn't just say, sadly, what we see a lot in Christianity. That's within Christianity that you'll hear this idea often. Oh, I'll pray about it, or I'll consider it, or as we're staring at the dirty dishes or staring at the trash can. Judaism isn't about thinking about or talking about it. It's about actually doing the avodah, doing the mitzvot, doing the work. That's the avodah, the work. And when you do the work, when there's a bunch of people standing around kind of looking and not acting, but talking about something, you stand out a little bit. Makes a difference. So we're called to actually do the work, right? do the work. And I appreciate you guys here, especially, you know, those of you who are here in particular who do the work. You know, but we don't have to talk about, you know, everything you do. You actually come and you just do it. You know, when you come in, you're actually up here practicing doing it. That makes a big difference. It makes a big difference. And the difference is it's for everybody benefits from it. We get personal enjoyment out of serving in our position? Absolutely. But we're not doing it for the sake of our self benefiting from it. We're doing it for the sake of everyone benefiting from it. And it's a blessing to see other people working and taking on things that all of Israel, all of the congregation benefits from. There's no I. Look at me. Look, I'm what? That doesn't exist. And I think especially when leadership does that, when other people come into the community, they see that and they say, oh, okay, I better, you know, put my hand to something. Amen. So this idea we're seeing here of the birthing process of the Messiah depending on us tells us we have work to do. Amen. So Rabbi Lugassi explains in Jewish thought. Go ahead and pick up there if you would, please.
Our sages explain our season as the footsteps or heels of the Messiah. The human body has many organs that serve specific functions: the brain, the eyes, the ears, and so on. However, the heel is the lowest part of the human body. Why is this time called the heels of Messiah? The heel is an allegory to the time of preparation of the world below, our world, to the repair of the world. The human body has much more significant organs than the heels, just as the eyes and ears were our sages, the giants of our faith. The prophets, Tanaim, Amoraim, Gehonim, and Rishonim, specific generation of rabbis.
And those within those, those are the sages, the different sages of Israel at different time periods. Keep on going, if you would.
These have brought the body to the level of Akev, or the heel, which is the final rectification needed. The heel's function is not as brilliant as the eye or the ear. It has the physical function of walking on any terrain, no matter how filthy. We are the generation of the heel. Our function is to walk according to the Torah from a place of simplicity and great strength, giving our soul to the journey. Our responsibility is to walk over the filth around us, stepping on it, yet remaining faithful to the Torah without too much human intellect. The intellectual part has been handled by the other parts of the body, i.e. our sages and previous generations. What is put upon us as we rectify the final body part, the heel, we are to do in simplicity as the doers of the Torah. So what is the simplicity of the Torah? Should we all become Orthodox Jews now? Is that what God requires of us?
What is the answer to that? No. Keep going.
How do we purify the heel? The secret is found in the Torah portion of Miketz that hides a great secret of the purity and simplicity that Rabbi Lugassi speaks of. Then Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the boy in my care, and let us be on our way, that we may live and not die, you, we, and our children. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I shall stand guilty before you forever. If we had not delayed, we could not have returned twice by now." The secret of living and operating in Miketz and purifying the heel is found within the actions of Judah, who begs his own father Israel to allow him to become surety for Benjamin through his actions, a baseless love. The essence of purifying the heel is found within us and our ability to apply the words, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Yeshua's ultimate commandment represents the simple purified heel, which can step on any serpent, defeat any evil, and ultimately hasten the coming of Messiah. Living and operating in the spirit of Miketz requires extreme actions of loving kindness, or chesed in Hebrew, meaning undeserved acts of love. The entire passage and encounter between Judah and Joseph in the brothers' second return to Egypt represents a picture of the second coming and the preparation of the heel. The plea of Judah to his father is important, as Judah represents a form of Messiah willing to lay down his life for his brothers. Judah's message to his father, Israel, is especially important as he mentions the delay they, the brothers, caused. Judah's actions resemble the actions of Messiah, son of Joseph, and the call of everyone who wants to operate in Miketz in the last days. Now let us...
Oh, let me see the very top. It has the number 358. So just another little explanation. We mention this a lot. Simply put, each Hebrew letter is a number. And so if you have, not only if you have at least two letters in a word, in the root of the word, the base of the word, that are the same, we know there's a connection. When you have three of them, it's very connected. That being said, when you have the numerical value of a letter, it's connected, right? Even if the letters are different within the word. So, for instance, when you see this here, this is Shivenu, which is return, equals 358. Messiah, Mashiach, is 358. You notice in these words, they do have similar letters. They do have some letters. They both have the sheen. And that's it. The rest of the letters are different, but the numeric value is the same. You know, we see this idea of Mashiach has the same letters, the main root, as the word Sameach, which is, happy. And we say Chag Sameach, have a happy holiday, right? We see the same, those letters are very specific, they're just flipped around. In this particular instance, you have one letter that is the same, but you have the numeric value is the same. That makes sense? Anybody have any thoughts or questions about that? Pretty basic, but at the same time, when you look at it, the rabbis would sit around, or they sit around, and they just dig through this kind of stuff, and they see what's equal, and they recognize there's a connection. You know, here in America, we've got the alphabet, and that comes from the Hebrew aleph bet. That's where that name even comes from, is just the Greek version of it. But all of our letters don't equal a number. You know, A we can see is 1, B is 2, C is 3, D is 4. But what does Z equal? You ever use Z for a 26? No, not really. Because the numbers that we use are not English numbers, they're Arabic numbers, the actual numbers. So we see we have this connection of just different influence from the nations. In Hebrew, it doesn't. It's right there. It's Hebrew. It's Jewish. That's it. There is no, it didn't originate in some other place. Everything else you see within, amongst the nations, it had, that's not from Hebrew, not from Judaism. It originated somewhere outside of Hebrew, outside of Judaism, which, is that terrible necessarily? No, but it's not from the holy tongue. So you can see the difference. There's something that is holy, then there are things that are common. That being said, let's go ahead and pick up where you left off, if you would.
Now let us look at the passage and the words of Judah through a messianic lens. Our rabbis declared that the second return and the two trips to Egypt represent the return of the two messiahs, Messiah son of Joseph and the Messiah son of Ephraim. Operating in Miketz leads you, faithful readers, to understand that every action you take for good or for bad will impact the end. While this concept is revolutionary to many, it is the very core of living and overcoming Miketz. From this point forward, any negative action you take, lashon hara, baseless hatred, or stinginess of the evil eye, will impact the entire universe. The actions of baseless love, mitzvot, loving-kindness, and so on will help you overcome the days ahead and ultimately prepare for the climactic end of Miketz with the coming of the Messiah. The words of Yeshua in John 15 hold the cure for purifying the heel. By simply walking out the commandments to love your neighbor as yourself, yes, it is as simple as that. Living in Miketz means that many of us will find ourselves all alone in the days ahead, as the actions of the fathers are assigned for us today. The Midrash explains, the Torah reads, "And Jacob stood alone. The passage suggests that standing alone adds merit to Jacob corporately. In the last days, there will be some individuals who will hold on to the truth. They will not align themselves with the word, and they will not cut themselves from Israel, choosing to stand alone as Jacob did in the end. One must be prepared and ready for these days. Operating in Miketz puts into mind the words of John 15:18-19, especially as we consider the commentary of Rabbi Lugassi. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But you are not of the world, since I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Enduring these days and pushing the door wide open requires our faith to become much more active in the days ahead. Therefore, our duty is to practice and examine ourselves from time to time to check whether our faith will be honest and true in every situation that comes our way.
Anybody have any thoughts about that? Where are you in the... Okay, yeah, you made it. Oh, yeah, I see what you're saying. Okay. So this Al ha-emunah yesh lehit ha-hem. Real faith has to be practiced on an ongoing basis. So why is it showing a gymnasium behind it? Thoughts? So we get this idea within... You hear a lot of this idea within Christianity. And it's good. But I've heard it there so much. This idea of working, you hear, they talk about working out your faith muscle. Have you ever heard that? That idea of working out your faith, and it's like going to a gym, where if you don't work on your muscles in a gym, for instance, you know, anybody who's ever worked out with anything, whether it's been a gym or at home or just going, I'm going to take a half a mile walk, a quarter mile walk, a walk around the block, and then you don't do it for a week. And then you go back to doing it again. You recognize, oh man, I've lost a little bit. And it takes time to get, you can even look at it as rhythm or what's the word, continuity or something that you do every week, a habit. You know, I know when we're not gone much on Shabbat from here, but when we're gone and I come back, we come back the next week, it's like, you know, how do I, and it takes like, gosh, I've been doing this a long time. Why am I so, you're not smooth. You just, so this whole idea of real faith has to be practiced on an ongoing basis tells us there's something, not only do we have to do, we can't just talk about what we believe. I have great faith. Look, I've got so much faith. You have no faith. That mentality. It's someone should say, oh, look at you. You have great faith because I see what you're doing. What you've done and what you continue to do, right? Totally different idea or understanding. People talk about a lot, you know. I've got a saying that Stacy and I use a lot. You know, I believe half of what people say, I believe everything they do. You know, because that's pretty much where, especially in the society we live in. But when you actually watch, we talked about earlier, you come in on Shabbat, you actually, you're doing. It doesn't matter. You can't tell me you have faith to do it. It doesn't matter because you're demonstrating you have faith by what you're doing. You know, like James said, you know, I'll show you my faith by what I do, not what I say. I was reading something, some commentary somewhere, and a rabbi was talking about, he said, it's not wise to tell people what you're going to do. Don't do it. Don't tell people what you're going to do. And it's the hardest thing not to do is say, hey, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. Yeah.
That way the sages coined the phrase, talk is cheap.
Right, yeah. Talk is cheap. Exactly. Everybody does it. Everybody does it. They said, don't tell anybody, but just do it. Just do it. Then they'll see it and they don't tell people about all the faith you have and all the works that you do, because even Yeshua said, hey, do. He didn't say talk about the stuff you do to people. He said, do your acts of faith, your acts, your mitzvot before men so that they will see it and it will cause them to glorify God. They'll say, wow, praise God, look what you did. Now, I don't hear people saying, praise God, look what you said. You ever say that? So what we do. In essence, during the time of Miketz, the most important principle for all of us is not the information we retain. Is that part important? Yes. Is it the most important? No. The number of books that we read, is that important? Yes. Is it the most important? No. Or the level of Hebrew understanding that we can read, is that important? Yes. Is it the most important? No. But rather the level of our mitzvot, gemilut chasidim, and practicing loving our neighbor as ourselves. This idea of gemilut chasidim is, it has a connotation of doing good deeds for people and the works of God in anonymity. So within Judaism, there's both. There is the idea of loving your brother and taking care of him and helping. Then there's also the idea of all of a sudden you see, you know, within a congregational setting, say, you see someone, you know they have a need, and rather than going and doing something publicly, you go and you sneak money into their jacket pocket, and nobody knows you did it, and they just go home and, you know, or some kind of way, maybe you have their address, and you send money anonymously, or you show up, and you stick something under their, in their mail slot, nobody knows. That's gemilut chasidim. So it's both. It's not just doing something when someone sees. It's not just doing something when no one sees. It's both. It depends on the situation, and you'll know the situation when it's right to do whatever it is. Yeah. Anybody have any thoughts about that? Because on one hand, if you just do things and no one sees and no one knows what you're doing, they don't have the ability to see what you're doing and praise God and do likewise. And if you always are just doing things for people to see, well, make sure you don't do it for the sake of them seeing and giving you praise. That's Yeshua talked about that. So there's these little things that kind of keep us kind of centered and in balance. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm just thinking about, you know, just more current generations, the me generation, I.
Mm-hmm.
And we also have something we say, you know, if you spell out the word team,
mm-hmm.
consider the letters, there's no I in it.
Yeah.
So it's about the community.
But, we keep going, I want to tell you something.
You know, it's also about just that balance.
Yeah.
Doing things so that they will praise our Heavenly Father, but also, you know, doing things that,
so during owning, I want to draw a little picture for, or show you just a little something, you guys. I agree there's no I in team, but actually there is an I in team. And we're going to talk about it. You can get a kick out when we do it during. You remember this, don't you? Yeah, okay. Yeah. So it has to be seen. It can't be expressed. And it's not for right now. But we'll get to that. Just remind me later on. You guys will laugh at it. yeah.
There is an I and a you in community.
Yeah, exactly. Together, right? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So that's the, within Judaism, it's all about what I can do to benefit the community as opposed to what can the community do to benefit me. And everyone together is doing the will of God for his benefit, you know.
It's I and you in
Judaism. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah. Thoughts, anybody? Let's keep on going, if you would.
Part 4, Enduring to the End. So what does it mean to await the coming of Messiah while living in Miketz?
And just so you know, Siman is like a part or chapter, and Dalet is 4, right? Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet is 4. So that's where he's getting that, where he's reading that. Go ahead.
Having an active faith is a critical ingredient for our survival in the days ahead. Today, millions upon millions of Christians are awaiting a fictional rapture event that will take them to the heavens before the great and most difficult hour of the Jewish people, which is known as Jacob's trouble. Yet the Bible speaks about those who will possess the spirit, the spiritual fervor of overcoming the end. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved.
Can you pause here? I see this quoted so much within Christianity, and it's a good quote, but they're quoting it without the understanding that lawlessness means Torahlessness, because they say that Torah has been done away with. You know, the lowest form of anti-Semitism that exists in the vast majority of churches is that they meet their primary day to worship is on Sunday, but they don't see it. Is it okay to worship on Sunday? Yeah, because the temple and the synagogue are open 7 days a week, but that's not the day of rest, right? So if you're going to look at what Hashem said about the day of rest, it's Shabbat. If you're going to look at about worship and gathering together, can you do that all the time? Sure. But you're missing the bigger point. You know, having those things separated, rest, that's a day that God said he put in stone. That can't be changed. That's not. But when you see those kind of things, you'll start seeing little anti-Semitism that just goes. They have no idea. They don't get it. It's not blatant, but it's there. And you know it's there because if you talk about them having a service on Saturday, they look at you like you're nuts. They don't get, because within those confines, they look at Shabbat keepers like Seventh-day Baptists or Seventh-day Adventists as kind of a crazy thing. But when you look at the reality of how over time things have become, God said it was Shabbat, is a day of rest, a day to. And later on, when the synagogues were established, that was the day of rest to come together. That was the big day. Islam, their holy day is Friday. Christianity, their holy day is Sunday. You know, so it's like people try and they look at the same Torah and they come with a different idea because they don't want to practice Judaism and see what. I mean, think about that. That's just, if we were in Israel, the synagogues were open all the time. You go in and, which is a wonderful thing. Oh, and let me say something too before we get to this. Lawlessness isn't just an idea of the absolute pagan. See, this is the idea we have to get away from. It's the idea of those who don't practice Torah. So if you say Torah doesn't exist, it's been done away with, are you practicing it? You may be practicing some of it without understanding what it is. I mean, surely I don't know any pastors who are teaching people to go kill somebody, right? So what are they doing? They're teaching Torah without the understanding of what they're teaching and what the expectations are of people. There's just so much more to it that if people would look and decide, you know, I talk to people on Facebook all the time, and the bottom line I get to that I never get an answer to is this. Everyone you see in Scripture, in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, show me a Christian in there. And I never get a response. I was in a dialogue last week with this guy. He's got this big, you know, Christian theological, I don't know how I got in his page, but, you know, it was like, why? Don't tell me you stand with Israel. Well, you don't even know what that means. And that's okay. Ignorance is one thing. Continuing ignorance because you don't want to know, you don't want to have any understanding, that's a problem. And then when you continue to teach, when you know better, that's an even bigger problem for you to deal with God at some point. But why so much trying to get, see, this is this idea, what can I get from Israel for me personally, as opposed to what can I do to be part of? That's a totally different thing. You know, if all you come to the birthday party and all you want is a piece of the cake and to play with the toys that aren't yours, your heart's not right. Your heart's not right. You should be at the birthday party to bring something to honor the person whose birthday it is. And so, yeah.
I gave up the Fresno Bee many years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But when I go grocery shopping, on my way out, I always stop to see what the headlines are. And yesterday, the Madeira Mayor was on the front page, and they just passed a resolution Israel to seek fire.
Oh, I know. It's everywhere. Yeah. Isn't that crazy?
And I just read a little bit about it, and he said, at first he didn't want to touch it.
Well, you probably shouldn't have.
Now he knows he did the right thing.
I probably ought to call him, considering we're a resident of Madera County. Yeah.
And give him some basic history lessons.
Do you know what his name is? I wonder if he's Sephardic. You know, or Sephardic descent, I ought to give him a call. He's a small town mayor. We live in his county. I ought to ring his bell. And, yeah.
To get back to the basic things, you know, was there ever Palestinian hate? Was there ever outstanding monetary system? Was there any borders? No.
Nothing.
What are the two ones that used that name, but there were no people that went with it.
No, and the original ones who referred to as Palestinian were Jews. Exactly. It was people there. Yeah, and if you go way back to within a few hundred years of Israel, the temple being destroyed, I can't remember who it was either Constantine or one of them. They renamed it, and that's where that name came from. But if you go further back, that's the same word as Philistine. So it just all of this connection to that is just unmistakable. But yeah, let's keep on going here. It's just a mess. Go ahead and keep going if you would.
What lawlessness was Yeshua referring to? What is the end that he alluded to? The lawlessness, or in Greek, anomia, means transgression from the Torah. The Hebrew equivalent renders the word pesha, or transgression, or resha, meaning evil. Both hold connotations of rejecting the Holy Torah.
Mm-hmm.
Similarly, enduring to the end, or telos, is identical to the word ketz in Hebrew. Yeshua spoke about those who endure up to this day by overcoming Jacob's trouble with spiritual power, or hypomeno in Greek, which Delitzsch mistranslated as mehake, or awaiting. It has been translated much more appropriately by Margoliouth as me eyachel, which refers to great hope and expectation. We must strive today to reach this level of me eyachel, which is our deepest longing to see his coming rather than to leave earth via rapture event. In essence, we cannot live in the end times in a mode of fear, panic, and self-preservation. On the contrary, the commandment for the end times, arise and shine, in Isaiah chapter 60, captures the heart and the mode everyone should operate under. Rabbi Lugassi explains, if a person grieves, God forbid, in great sadness or calamity, he should ask for mercy from God, that the attribute of bitachon, or confidence, should not be reduced in his life. If one strengthens his safety and confidence in God, he should fear nothing. The evil inclination gains power when one lacks bitachon to bring the spirit of fear into our hearts. In doing so, he awakens many judgments against us. Oh, God forbidden. It is stated in Brachot 60a, Yehuda bar Natan was coming and going from Rav Hamnuna. Yehuda bar Natan sighed. Rav Hamnuna said, do you wish to bring suffering upon yourself, as it is stated, for that which I did fear has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has overtaken me.
Let's pause there. This is good stuff here. This word bitachon, he has it translated here as confidence, which is true. These things are trying to get him into English. Typically, it's translated as trust. But you can see I have my confidence in God. I have my trust in God with my life, etc. So these rabbis are talking here in Brachot 68, Yehuda bar Natan. He was coming and going, and he was in a conversation or talking to Rav Hamnuna. Yehuda bar Natan sighed. Something was going on, and he kind of went like, oh. You know, when you hear somebody do that, you get it. Something's up. And so Rav Hamnuna said he connected that to what happened to Job in Job 3:25. Do you wish to bring suffering upon yourself, as it is stated, for that which I did fear, that which I put my trust, that which I put my confidence in, whatever you're thinking about in fearing and effect, you're putting your trust and confidence in that happening rather than your trust and confidence in God. Whatever the case is through life, your faith and trust is going to be in God. Your confidence is in him. So you're not looking at that kind of stuff. So when you look at that kind of stuff and you start not only not trusting God, but you start fearing this kind of stuff, then you open the door for that kind of thing to come upon you, is what he's saying. And Rabbi Hamnuna is saying, do you wish to bring suffering upon yourself, as it is stated by Job said, for that which I did fear has come upon me, and that which I was afraid has overtaken me. So we remember the story of Job. There was a, you know, his friends cast an evil eye upon him, and that gave Hasatan the right, if you will, to go into God and say, "Hey, you know, can I go and do whatever, do these things to him?" And but it wasn't all just his friends, because right here you see Job is saying these things against himself, and really it's showing his lack of trust or confidence in God. That I'm afraid of something, and look, it's coming upon me, that which I was afraid of has overtaken me. Yeah. Yeah.
And so really, in other words, you're making it more important or bigger than God.
Right, yeah.
So if your focus is shifted from God to the thing that you're just all worked up about, and all of a sudden your fear rises higher because you elevated whatever that is instead of elevating Hashem.
Right, so yeah, you, and the comment was basically, you know, within the church, there was a good teaching that says, you know, not to focus on these fear and these bad things, but keep your focus on God, because you, in effect, it's like you're opening a door for something to come into your life. But in this situation, you see this idea within Judaism of, you know, you're trusting whatever the things you're even saying. Who are you? He's saying he's the things that he feared, he's verbalizing the things that he fears, they're able to come upon him. The rabbi is telling the other rabbi, hey, don't do that. You don't want to be like Job, who has this stuff come upon you by not putting your confidence or your trust in Hashem. In other words, the enduring power that will help us overcome the end, or hametz, that Yeshua spoke of, is nothing less than to immerse our hope for our future. The scripture states, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, and for fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. This takes on a different meaning altogether. In simple and conscious words, for all who want to effectively live in Miketz and overcome the travails of the coming of Messiah, the message is clear: trust in Him. Increase your level of bitahon, your level of trust, your level of confidence in Him. Eliminate your fear of the unknown, and believe that good is ahead for those who prepare for his coming with expectation of joy. Rabbi Lugassi concluded. He goes on. We're going to pause right there. There's Rabbi Bernstein got onto some of this today. He wasn't talking about from the book, but he was saying how within, what was he saying, Zace, this morning that was connected to this? Hang a second. Increase your level of good. Only let me fear the unknown. Oh, right. So he's talking about the different types of prayer in Hebrew. And, you know, if you say that in English, especially amongst those who aren't Jewish, there's no Jewish background, or no coming into Jewish understanding, someone says, a Christian say prayer. What does that mean compared to if a Jew says that? What does it mean in Scripture? And the idea is that with a lot of that practice that we see manifest within Christianity today, it's not of Jewish origin. It's of pagan origin that came into Christianity. And what is that exactly? Well, so within the pagan world, if you had a need or a desire, a request, then you'd go down to the local pagan temple, whatever it is. You would pay the high priest or the priest of that temple or that pagan facility. He would pray this prayer. And the prayer was always, you would pray to some whatever God it was, right? That you're asking for whatever it was. And the idea was always so I can get something. So I'm praying to get something for me, or perhaps even praying to get something for someone else. And so if you went to that God and you did all these rituals, and then that God didn't meet the need, then, okay, you take some money, you go to the other temple, to the other, and so on and so forth. Within Judaism, it's understood that when we're, even within the ideas of asking a request of God. The idea is that because we ask, does he immediately do or does he have to do? And it's no. The idea is that we ask because we're in relationship with him, but not the idea of always getting something. And there's an idea within Judaism that whatever my lot is, as long as I'm living my life to glorify the kingdom and through the sufferings that we endure on earth, it brings glory to the kingdom, that's fine. That's Judaism 101. And if you think about this within the confines of Christianity, there's a lot of talk about certain groups would say, you know, what Jesus taught was different than what Paul and James and John taught. I don't believe that, but let's, for the sake of the argument, let's go along that line. Okay, so are you saying that these guys taught more of some personal God who we can go and ask stuff and get stuff from, right? That we never will be sick, we're always going to be healed, we're never going to be poor, we're always going to be wealthy, we're never going to be whatever, we're always going to be, well, but look at how they all ended. Look how Paul's life ended. Look how John's life ended, and James, all of them, look how their lives ended. Did they end with this? Do you think that any of them prayed those prayers that I would be crucified upside down, that I would go blind and be in prison and write one of the greatest works that I have written when Paul was? Do you think he prayed for that?
And had a thorn,
right? Exactly. It was a hindrance. So yeah. So do you think they prayed for that? No. So, but they were supposedly they operate in some Christianity, but they didn't. But see, this is what's taught. So I'm coming against what's taught and what are the actual facts, right? Because Judaism doesn't teach that. Within Christianity, they would say something like, okay, then, well, if that's the case, then why, if it's God's will that you be sick, why do you go to a doctor? Why do you take medicine? See, those two things can't possibly go together. They go together perfectly within I'm right here. They go together perfectly within Judaism. How do they go together? Anybody have any thoughts? For one, we don't know exactly what God is calling us to do and why he allows things to go on, and that's okay. We don't proclaim to know everything. We don't seek to know everything. That's one big difference within Judaism. But the idea of it's every person's job in life is to do what we've been called to do here, which is to do the good works of God, right? So with that, the idea, understanding, there's a term in Judaism called pikuach nefesh, the saving of a soul. And we've talked about this idea, you know, you're Jewish, you're on a desert island, and there's nothing to eat. And the only thing that is there to eat is the pig. Well, do you eat the pig to live? Or do you not eat the pig and you die because you're concerned about kashrut? Well, you eat the pig. So whatever you have to do to save a life or to save your life within Judaism, and this is biblical Judaism, is you do it. Does that mean, well, hang on a second, but you're saying that God is putting me through a test and now you're trying to do something to counteract it? No. They actually go perfectly together because God said to whatever you do within Judaism, whatever you need to do to maintain or to continue your life, you do it. Do we see the example? Do we see Job? Do we see him just not trying to fight or trying to counteract all the stuff that was going on? We get this idea that he was talking to God about it. So there's this idea of God allowing things to happen, God doing things, and that's always a combination too. And then us saying, hey, God, you know, what about this and what about that? But nonetheless, let your will be done. Judaism 101. Not fighting against God, but it's complex. It's not. Thank you. So with that, we're going to go ahead and end there. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had together. We look forward to picking up next week where we've left off, and we pray that we can continue to use this information to grow us, so God, that we can be more useful in the kingdom, Father, to do your work and see the day when Messiah returns. We thank you and praise you for all of this, Lord. We thank you for your kingdom coming to pass, your will being done in Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen and amen.